Good morning. I feel like this is in my way, but now I've cursed it, right? It'll just keep drifting. So we're going to let the kids go ahead and head on to Kids Under Construction. And while that's happening, I just want to say it's good to be back. I didn't bring slides or anything like that. So many of you followed me on Facebook, followed our family on Facebook. Some of you probably unfollowed me on Facebook after so many posts, but that's okay. Anyhow, we're good. It's good to be home. I don't know about the heat, but it's good to be home. We were in LA for a week, and it was not this hot in LA. I was expecting this there, and it wasn't. Before leaving on vacation, though, I sat down and I talked with the deacons and with the elders. And some of you know who the deacons are, and some of you know who the elders are. Some of you, aren't aware, or you might know them, but you don't necessarily know their position. And that's what we kind of talked about knowing them. And so I talked about taking an opportunity to share testimony about what it is that God has done in your life that would even bring you to the place that you're even at serving as a deacon or an elder. I think the sharing of testimony, and I've talked about this before, sharing of testimony it's a lost thing in the church nowadays. We've decided somewhere along the line, I don't know when exactly it was, but that my story with Jesus is my story, and it's only for me. And that's not true. Your story with Jesus was made for others to hear. And so we talked about that, and we talked about having this plan that when I got back, to have the deacons and the elders, we'll take some time to where they can share their testimony, to share what it is that God has done in their lives, and like I said, to bring them to this place. Now, here's the thing, that sounded really good before I left on vacation, thinking when I get home, we'll get into this. But then when I'm on vacation and everything, and then I start thinking, I don't know, maybe we should hold off on that because, I just took 2 weeks off. And so maybe I just need to come back and get back into 2 Corinthians because it's taken longer to get through 2 Corinthians than it took Paul to ship it to Corinth, I'm sure, at this point. So I started thinking, maybe we should put off the testimonies. And then last Sunday, when you're on vacation, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you can attend church while on vacation. And pastors do that too. And so last Sunday, the Lord reminded me of what he asked me to do with our deacons and elders in the weeks ahead, not to change course because I felt like maybe I needed to do something else. So where was I last Sunday? Last Sunday we were in Newport, Oregon, on purpose. And I love spending time in Newport. I don't know why. There's nothing fancy about Newport. My family thinks I'm kind of crazy because we go to Newport. But one of the joys for us, or for me at least, is to go to Newport First Baptist, where Glenn Small is the pastor, and Glenn's become a good friend of mine over the years. The interesting thing, though, we usually go in August. But this time now we're going to be in July. Now, every year without fail, I think out of all the years that we have gone to First Baptist there on vacation, which has been several years, I think I've heard Glenn preach once. That's probably out of 8 times now, 8 visits. And so there always seems to be a guest speaker. And so this Sunday was no different, this last Sunday. Although Glenn was there, which was good, they had a visiting missionary speaker by the name of Andy Miko. And I wanted to actually, because of what, do we serve a God that has perfect timing? That's a rhetorical question, I hope. Yes, we do. And Andy did that for me, to me. The Lord did that this last Sunday. So Andy, he shared about his ministry. He's been serving in Japan. He is a second generation missionary there. His parents went there in 1947. And if you know your world history at all, you would understand the significance of 1947 and Japan, because something happened just prior to that. In fact, they were part of, there was a huge Baptist movement. I'm going to be careful not to go into too much history here. Huge Baptist movement led by John MacArthur to send Baptist missionaries into war-torn Japan. And Andy's parents were amongst the first to touch down. And they were old school missionaries. They didn't just go to Japan and come back and forth. They went to Japan and didn't come home. And so, in a good way, I mean, they served their whole full life there. Andy shared a little bit about that history and things like that. He's now been serving there with his wife, who he met in Japan now some 30-some years. In fact, he went to the reason he was even at First Baptist in particular was because he also went to school with Glenn many a year ago, even though Glenn tried to make it seem shorter. But nonetheless, he's been there for quite some time. He's seen a variety of different areas of ministry come and go within Japan. In fact, his primary duty is evangelism within Japan. And so he shared some statistics, and statistics are one of those things that helps connect what's the deal. And what he opened up with, he said this, and by the way, we've shared a little bit about Japan because we had Hiro here, and Hiro even shared with you how hard it is how difficult it is to be a Christian in Japan. So one of the things that Andy had shared with us was that 1 out of 10 people in Japan, only 1 out of 10 are ever responsive to the gospel, meaning that if you talk to 10 people, only one of those people might have a positive response. Now, he shared with us, though, that the negative approach to that, and it's usually the typical approach, one might say, what? Only 1 out of 10? I mean, that's horrible to think that you have to talk to 10 different people until you finally find somebody who might not completely reject. And by the way, that's what they mean by a positive response, is that it isn't completely rejected. 1 out of 10. But Andy has a different way of looking at things. He says, no, that means it's 1 person out of 10 was waiting to hear the gospel. It's not that they found 1 out of 10, but that 1 out of 10 was waiting to hear. He also mentioned there was an interesting trend that happened about 6 years ago. About 6 years ago, they saw within Japan, things started changing in the evangelical landscape, and that number jumped up closer to 7 out of 10. And then he asked, does anybody know why the number would have went from 1 to 7 out of 10 6 years ago? Well, it was the tsunami. It was the earthquake, right? It was the Tohoku earthquake. And in that moment, Japan found itself in a great moment of crisis. People were looking for answers. People were looking for hope that wasn't being offered in any of their traditions at this point. And so they sought it out, and they found that 7 out of 10 were finding themselves positively receiving the gospel. But he says, but then about a year or so later, everything went back to normal. In fact, not only did it go back to normal, but the numbers actually went less than 1 out of 10 percentage wise. Why? Because the crisis is averted. It was no longer necessary anymore. And so in the past 6 years, this is what the churches have seen in Japan. 65% of the churches haven't seen a single conversion. 25% of the churches no longer have any sort of children's ministry, which means what? They don't have another generation being raised up. And by next year, they expect that more than half of the churches will be without a pastor. So a big part of Andy's ministry is developing tools for evangelism. And he realized there is something missing in Japan. But finding, though, this idea of what do we need to do to find the one out of ten, and even finding the one out of ten, and the word he kept using, and I'm not even going to try to say the Japanese word that he shared with us. I'm sure my kids could do it. But it's proving to be difficult. And so then he asked the congregation, he asked all of us this question: what's the difference between a believer and a disciple? And I heard somebody say nothing, literally that word, nothing, that it's the same thing. He says, no, a believer and a disciple are not the same. So what is the difference? And so he says this, he says, a believer simply believes that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, they don't do anything with it other than that they believe. So salvation's still on the table. They're saying that we're not saying anything about somebody not being saved, but they simply believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He says, though, a disciple follows the master and does what he is told to do by the master. And then he asks the most important question that follow that with is, so what did Jesus, if Jesus is the master, what did Jesus tell us to do? What did he tell the disciples to do? So if we can go ahead and pull that up. I have a slide up there that should, there we go. Shouldn't be an unusual verse to hear at this moment, right? It says, Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, which, by the way, includes what? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So with all the authority, and let's face it, we've talked about that authority and who Jesus is, he sends them to go make disciples. To follow what Jesus says is to go and what? Make disciples. To not make disciples is to what? Disobey Jesus. You know, you're sitting there and Andy's saying it, and you're just like going, you can't argue with that. Because if I do, I have to argue with Jesus. I'm not arguing with Andy, right? And he's right. And it's just sitting there. It's just one of those simple, simple truths that a disciple makes disciples. Makes disciples of what? Makes disciples of who? I personally have often said, whatever you win them with, you'll win them too. So if we win people with entertainment, we're discipling them in entertainment, and that's all we're really achieving at the end of the day. If we have a moment of crisis and we surround everybody with the hope that is within the crisis, when the crisis is averted, they're gone, right? So the difference between a believer and a disciple is that the disciple believes what Jesus says and they do it. And then he also pointed out something that both myself and Glenn got a nice little chuckle at, because it always takes the non-pastor special speaker to say these words. Who did Jesus say these things to? Because he didn't say them to elders of the church, and he didn't say them to the pastors of the church, because there were no elders and there were no pastors yet. He said them to who? The disciples. That's it. So who is the mandate to? Anybody who claims to be a disciple. A disciple will do these things. So then the question became, how does one make a disciple in Japan? And this is what they found out, how not to make a disciple in Japan. You don't make a disciple in Japan through Bible studies, because they're not going to come. And you don't make a disciple through rousing speeches or even compelling arguments, because they're not going to listen. He says, it begins by opening the door, and the thing that they found that opens the door is when people share their story. The who they are and how Jesus changed that. It demonstrates to the people that they are more than just believing that it's true, but that it's changed their lives, causing their lives to be different. And it becomes about what the gospel did, what the gospel does. And that sharing that, because you realize that it's so good that it shouldn't be kept to yourself. So what they did was they began a new approach to ministry. They had all sorts of different booklets and pamphlets and tracts and all these different things. And they stopped and they created a new ministry that gave the believer, the disciple, the opportunity to write down their story. And they could enter into their story, and then they would print their story into a small booklet. And then the person would get a stack of their story. And then going to somebody and saying, I want to share this with you. Will you read it? Because see, now within the Japanese culture in particular, what they were finding was that when somebody said, I want to share this with you, somehow that resonated into an obligation. If they took it, they were going to be obligated to read it. They just found that to be something that was just happening. And so that's what happened. They printed the books. Will you read my story? Yes, I will read your story. And it's not going to sit on a shelf for some other time. They would go and they would read it. And they would see what it is that Christ has done in the life of this person that they perhaps thought they knew. And that changed things. It changed how people were receiving, and suddenly the 1 out of 10 were being found. In fact, there was more than 1 out of 10. It's not a huge on fire thing, but I'll say this though, that Andy shared this also, that when they started this and they started doing this, and they also had a format they were doing for children. And their children's ministry stuff is just incredible, what he's developed over the past couple of years. It is now translated into 7 languages. There are other countries that are saying, wait a minute, what are you doing? And that includes English. And there are several other countries working on it. All because they realized, you know what? People want to hear other people's stories. And so they started working with that. And so by sharing the story, then it gave them the opportunity to follow up with them about where their story is. By sharing the story, it demonstrates that it's important to us and that it's worth sharing. So we go back to that real quick. We go back to that 1 out of 10. John 4:35 tells us, Jesus tells us, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. What event happened that led Jesus to say that? Does anybody know what happens just before that, John chapter 4? It's the woman at the well. It's the woman at the well who Jesus has an opportunity to share with her. She shares a bit of her story. He shares the rest of her story. And there's a conversation that happens there. But the disciples, when the disciples see that this is happening, what do the disciples want to do? They want to move on. And if they had done that, I would say the disciples were willing to walk by the 1 out of 10 that was ready to hear. Right? I think it's important that when Jesus says that the fields are white for harvest, and he happens to be in Samaria of all places, and we go back to this, and it says to go make disciples of all nations. Samaria would have been the place that they would have skipped. That the 1 out of 10 aren't necessarily waiting where we think they're waiting, but they are waiting where we'll be. And so I stop and I think about all the things that Andy shared, and that they're finding that the reformation of what evangelism looks like in Japan at the moment, and now 7 other countries using the same materials. I think it demonstrates something here, is that if the church doesn't take the next step from belief to action, I think we're going to start to leave the 1 out of 10 left waiting. They're not coming to look. They're waiting for somebody to prove it, to demonstrate it. So here's my statistics for you. And these are statistics that have been stuck with me for a while, and every now and then the Lord brings them back up to me. So Japan right now, Christian population, okay, so those who profess to be Christian in Japan, less than 1%. Okay, and that number has been the same for a long time. When I took a group of college-age kids and high school kids over to Japan for a couple of weeks, that's what led us to go there, was that percentage. And that percentage is still the same, according to Andy. In the UK, a country that's built on, what, God and Queen? Less than 8% professing to be Christian. And by the way, that 8% doesn't necessarily account for or discount Catholicism. It's just simply somebody who professes Christ. Less than 8%. We were in Australia, what, 3 years back now? And at that time, they were at less than 10%. And I was warned by one of the pastors there. He says that he fears that that number will be lower, so it may even be less than that now, but that he feels they're going the direction of the UK. And he says everything that caused us to get to this point, and keep in mind that Australia just 10 years ago would have professed 30%. He says all the trends that brought them to that place, he sees it happening in the U.S., and he's worried for the U.S. Currently, the U.S. is sitting at, and this is a very generic Christian, right? The base, you know, who actually professes. We're sitting at just under 22%. So belief will get you through the door, right? And we're talking about salvation there, right? That's all the Scripture says. That's all it tells us for salvation, is that we must believe on the Lord Jesus, right? But is that, the question would be, is that all we're aiming for? Is that the best we can hope for, is just salvation? Let's just get them through the door, right? Or let us get through the door. I look at the numbers, and the numbers are going down. They're not going up. Yeah, we have these nice little bumps in crisis moments. We have our own crises, right? But the numbers are going down because, quite frankly, there's no rebirth. There's no replication, and I think it's easy to say there's just simply no disciple-making anymore. And the number one reason cited by young people today that are no longer attending a church is they don't see it important in the generation that was before them. So whatever age you want to put the young, put the generation in front, so that puts me on trial, and puts most everybody else here on trial. They don't see it as important. It isn't lived out, and they aren't sharing how it changed anything. So we've come to this place of sharing the story and how important it is. And here's the thing. I realize that what we're about to do is really, it's preaching to the choir, right? Because I think I'm safe to say the majority of the people here are at least believers, if not disciples. That's good. This is your welcome home. But the question is, what do we need to do to get into this notion, this idea, this attitude, this lifestyle of sharing our story outside of here? Because it's I'm going to say, and there, I know there are at least five other guys who are going to disagree with me perhaps, this is the easiest place to share the story. Okay? And we need to be sharing out there, but I kind of feel like this is part of why the church exists. Because there's, well, for the men, we've every men's ministry kind of adopts this, but we've adopted it. The idea of iron sharpening iron, the Scripture gives us that's a promise. So consider the church a foundry, a blacksmith shop, a place where we can sharpen up, right? And so what's going to happen this morning is you're going to hear from a couple of, I've asked the deacons and elders to share their story, and I want you to hear their story. I don't know if you know their story. I don't know if you think you know their story. And by the way, I don't believe that there's ever a boring testimony. I don't know how many people will say, oh, I don't really have a testimony. You don't. You weren't supernaturally plucked out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Lord Jesus didn't come from heaven to earth to die on the cross so that you might know the Father, that you have no story, really. I hope you're feeling the facetiousness there. We all have this incredible story, and it's a story that needs to be shared. We share it with one another because it will encourage us, and we need that. We share the story because maybe somebody will hear the story and say, you know what, I don't know if that's my story. I'm not saying the exact events, but like, I don't know. In fact, okay, I'm not sharing my story till later. I'm not sharing my story today. But I will tell you this, that part of my story is this, that I saw people with this relationship with Jesus. I've been going to church for a year, but I saw people with this relationship with Jesus that did not match up with mine. And I didn't know what I saw was possible until I saw it was possible. And then you know what? I wanted it. That's part of the testimony. That's the power of what the Spirit does with us sharing what He has done, what the Father has done, what the Son has done in our lives and demonstrating it to others. And so I was going to leave this to the end. I'm going to say it now. My hope, my desire is that as you hear the stories this morning and some of the stories and next Sunday as well, that perhaps you will have a desire to share your story. Now, obviously, I want you to share it out there, but I'm even talking about sharing it in here. And so I want you to be thinking about that. I want you to be praying about that. Be careful. That's a dangerous prayer because God will answer it. Maybe it's time for you to share your story, what God has done in your life. I think there are some people who are convinced that, I don't know if I can share that. Because maybe you've come from a place that you're not proud of, and that's okay. You shouldn't be, right? You should be proud that God loved you so much that he went in there. And that's what it's all about, right? It's about demonstrating that. So I want you to know that. I want you to know that whatever it is that you've come from, to know and to remember that the cross handled that. And so that's for us to hear and to rejoice in what God has done and to love to tell that story. I've got to be careful because I'm just going to keep going. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have Harvey come up. And for those who don't know Harvey, or you recognize this guy, you see him over there, and every now and then we make an announcement about men's ministry and roundup and stuff, and I will say those words, Harvey Longenecker, and somebody will say, I don't know who Harvey is. This is Harvey. You're going to need to adjust your microphone too. Harvey is one of our deacons. He serves on our deacon board. And in fact, you're the newest. I hesitate to call you a rookie or anything like that anymore because you've been doing it long enough. But until we get somebody underneath him, which we're looking for, anyhow. So I'm just going to hand it over to Harvey, and Harvey's going to share his story with us.
Is that better?
Ah, there we go. Thanks, Mike. I'm Harvey. I was born in a little town over this way known as Corvallis. In life, I haven't moved around too much other than from place to place to place to place to place. My parents moved a lot. By the time I was 3 months old, we lived in Central Oregon. From there, we moved to Northern Idaho. I grew up in Idaho until I was about 14, moved back here to Oregon City. Long story short, God kept moving us around, ended up moving down here in the valley after my grandfather passed away, and one of them, the other one's still alive, thank you. But I'm really loud up here. Can everybody hear me? Because I feel like I'm just booming. Okay. Anyway, my story, as far as my relationship with the Lord, I was basically born in a pew. My parents went to Assemblies of God Church there in Corvallis, and I grew up in the Assemblies of God Church. I knew nothing else. Fast forward a few years, I had heard all the you know, Sunday school stories, and my grandparents were actually Sunday school teachers, and my mom and my dad and so forth. Everybody, it was just, actually, if you look in the Oregon district through the Assemblies of God, I'm actually related to about three-quarters of the district leadership. Small, weird story. But anyway, growing up in that, I knew the stories, I knew the rights and the wrongs, but I never really knew where the truth was. Growing up in high school, I was a peer leader. I was the same age as my leaders or my fellow students, but they considered me a leader, maybe because I'd grown up in the church. I also had the Bible that had the little carrier that actually had the pen inside, so I had to be extra good. That was, you know, that's only for the top quality ones. So I played the part. I knew a lot of the right things to say. I knew a lot of the right places to be. And thought I was doing right. Fast forward a few more years, got married to my wonderful bride, Amy. And then we've got three wonderful kids, Silas, Caleb, and Adriana. And stayed with the church. Again, knew the ins and outs. Was actually a board member there. Was a substitute Sunday school teacher for several different classes from junior high all the way through adult class. And the bottom kind of fell out. But it wasn't necessarily just in my personal life, but it was in my relationship. I didn't know where I stood. About 7 to 8 years ago, the first roundup I was at, I don't even necessarily remember who the speaker was. I was attending Jefferson Baptist Church at that time. Again, everything that I thought in my life that was solid, that was right, had completely fallen apart. Nothing but pebbles. Absolute rubble. But it was because my entire relationship, or what I thought was a relationship, was built on nothing more than legalism. I didn't know what it took to actually have a relationship. That, sad enough, kind of has been a stumbling point, a growing point in my life as far as my wife and my kids. But God is an amazing God. He has moved in my heart in such a way that, and it started about 8 years ago, I don't even remember who the speaker was, but what I remember hearing very solidly in my ear was, you say that you're part of my family, you say that you know me, but why is it when you get asked a question, you curl up in a ball back in the corner? Remember, I'm the one that stood on the cross for you, I paid that price for you. Where's the payback? Where's the relationship? And it was just like, what? I don't understand this. I just don't understand it. It didn't compute. It didn't make sense. Well, fast forward a few years. God brings us here, and I begin to grow. Begin to grow to the point where legalism makes me sick. But the truth of having a relationship, one that I know when the time comes that I will be able to know my Master's voice because I've been trying to spend time with Him. I've spent the time in the Word with Him. I'm learning. I'm continuing to learn. Where it's going to stop, I don't know. But as I learn, God continues to open up doors, open up opportunities. Started out with being involved with men's ministry. Then it went to being involved with children's ministry. And now it's both of those, as well as being on board with being a deacon in the church. And I'm here to tell you, you're not alone. I don't deserve anything. Hi, my name's Harvey. I'm a sinner. That's the truth. Outside of the grace of God, I'm nothing. We are nothing. It's only through Him that we have that relationship. And that, above all, is what He desires, is our relationship. He tells us that, you know, you might have built cities, you might have built amazing ministries that brought forth thousands and tens of thousands of numbers. But if you don't have a relationship with him, what's he going to say? Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. I was on that side of the fence for a long time. I knew the right things. I knew the right steps. I had the right little hat to wear. Crud, I had the Bible with the Bible cover and the pen inside because, remember, I was a super Christian. Fact is, I didn't have a relationship at that point in time. I now have a relationship. It's continuing to grow. And as I grow, he continues to give me more and more responsibilities. Where it goes, I don't know. I might end up going through convergence at one point in time. I don't know. That's not up to me. That's up to him. And it's up to my ability and my desire to continue with that relationship with him so that I can continue to grow. My grandfather said something to me one time, Grandpa Witt. He said, if you're not progressing in life, you better be looking at your feet because you're probably standing in your own grave. I didn't understand that. I thought it was about other things. But now that I look back and knowing Grandpa, he's kind of like Jesus' stories. You know, there's a lot of different ways to look at him. There's a lot of different parables and whatnot. I think Grandpa was trying to tell me, you always got to be growing. You always got to be working on that relationship. So that's my story. Thank you for your time this morning. Butch, I think you're up.
Thank you, Harv. That's hard to follow. You know, like Pastor said, several weeks ago he asked us to be willing to give our testimony. And I've stood here before you. I've given Sunday school lessons. I've tried to preach sermons. But I've never really had to say what happened in my life. And yet, as I was reading in God's Word here just this last week, I find that he tells us to be ready always to give a reason for the hope that's in us. And I thought, okay, I can do this with his help. We'll get through it. So I want to first find if I can put this thing in here and make it work without having to shake with it in my hands. Maybe. Does that work? Thanks, Dustin. You get somebody up here that knows which buttons to push and which rings to pull. Stay. Then we're going to be all right. Everybody hears me fine now? Thank you. Story's going to start clear back in California. Year, I don't remember. For those mathematicians out there, I graduated high school in 62. I'm going to be talking about approximately the fourth grade. You figure it out. I didn't figure it was worthwhile. But I do remember, back in those days, Mom and Dad would take us to church every Sunday. We went to several different churches, but we always went to church every Sunday. So we were a blessed family. But there was this one particular Sunday that we had walked to church from where we lived. It wasn't far down to a Methodist church that we were there. And we were standing there in that Methodist church. And I know you guys are going to find this hard to believe, but even in the fourth grade, in order to control us boys, we sat right there so the pastor could see us, which gave us a couple of things to do. We could sit there and behave, or we could get the look, which normally meant when we got home, we got the lick. But anyway, we were sitting there, and the pastor was preaching this lesson. and giving this sermon. And back in those days, at the end of each sermon, everyone would be standing, the song would be singing, and there would be a time when you could go forward and accept Christ. And this happened this particular Sunday morning, and I was sitting there where Pastor Mike's sitting approximately, and all of us were standing up, and we were standing there, and there was four of us boys that were standing there in a line. And when the pastor gave the message, he asked people to come forward. I did. And he looked at me, and he went ahead and he talked, and he offered again, and I did. So finally he says, "Butch, are you coming forward?" And I says, "Uh-huh." So he came down to me. And that was the morning that I accepted Christ in my life. I'll never forget the fact that after accepting it, then there was a period of time, of course, before the baptism took place. For 3 weeks in a row, I bugged that pastor about when am I going to get baptized. Finally, he says, "Next Sunday." So I was baptized there in that little Methodist church. I was brought forward and everything was gone through, and he dunked me and brought me back up, and he says, "You are now a follower of Christ." I did not realize what that meant. But it was kind of neat, because it wasn't too much later to where they're in California. This was Orange, California, for the guys that are interested. My dad actually helped build the bridge that goes into Snow White's castle. And that's where he was working at the time we were living there, and he could just walk basically to work. But as we were out, kids were out playing. Donna and I were over next door, and we were playing with these kids, and this kid started saying some things that, using words that we were not accustomed to hearing, and I called him on it. And he called me onto it, to the right cheek. He hit me. And I just kind of staggered back, and remembering my Sunday school lessons, I says, "That made you feel so good, try the other one." My dad saw that. And right after I had said that, and he refused to hit me again, I took off and walked home. Dad chewed my fanny for not standing up for my rights. So I told him what I had done. With a little tear in his eye, he handed me a little New Testament. And I took it and gave it to the kid. And then invited him to church. That was back when I was brave enough to do that. After a while, us living there in California, we moved to Oregon. Now, this was in 1955. When we moved to Oregon, then we ended up in a little place called Sile. We were actually over between Staten and Sile out here, and fact is, when we first moved, we were out here on Ridge Drive, out close to Miller Cemetery. Some good stories there, too, for later, but we won't go into that. But anyway, while we were there, Mom and Dad would always make sure that we kids got to church every Sunday. We would come to Sunday school, we would come to church, we would go to youth group at evenings. We were involved in church. But they weren't. So anyway, we had a good, full Christian life as we walked through and right here with Sile Baptist Church. Well, as Harv said, fast forward a few years. I was involved with Sile Baptist right up till the time I graduated from high school. Then I went to college, and I went to Chico. Well, kind of some interesting things here, because while we were going through high school and through some of our schools, I counted one time and was telling Sister Donna, I says, do you realize that we were in 14 different high schools during the time we've gone to school? Dad was a welder. Where he went, his family went. So we went with him. And in each one of those places, they made sure that we went to church. I went to Newport Baptist Church back in the early, late 50s. I don't think Glenn was there then. But anyway, we did. We were in church, and our parents made sure that we were in church every Sunday. Matter of fact, I like sports. I live for sports. Sports got me through school. If it hadn't have been for sports, I would have probably have dropped out. But my dad told me, unless you have a B average, you will not play sports. So therefore, I spent my extra 5-10 minutes a night doing my studies so that I could maintain my B average. And I played sports. But when I went to college, even though I went back to the area to where we had been and we had lived and we had gone to church, I did attend church there occasionally. I even was a part of a Bible study there at the college group. So I was still walking with Christ, but not doing a whole lot of witnessing or anything else. But after leaving college to go to work, then all of a sudden I decided I better go down and take my test, because the Army's going to be sending me this little notice, because this was back in the good old draft days. So I went down and I decided I'm going to pick what I have as a vocation the rest of my life. So I went to the Air Force and I took some tests and I got what I wanted into electronics. But during this period of time, I had kind of strayed on and off away from the Word. As I have found in talking to many of the other people that I call friends and family, that it was pretty common. Got married, had kids, further away from Christ. Family, taking care of the kids, having time to play, all took time away. So God suffered. I say God suffered. I suffered because of our walk away from Christ. But many bad things happened. Well, on down the road, we spend our time in the service. We get out of the service. My mom and dad are back here. Fran's mom and dad are back here. We came back. And we lived over at Shaw. Went to work for the state. Became actively involved with Bethel Baptist after a period of time. God was bringing me back. As I've heard other guys say, he's bringing me back in baby steps, but he was bringing me back. And he began to turn my life around a little bit. After a period of time, we found out that even though I was working in Salem with both of our parents in Scio, we were making as many trips to Scio as what I was making to Salem, so we moved a little closer into here. And we moved out on Coldview Drive, which we have been ever since. While we were out there, we started coming back to Scio Baptist. Scio Baptist, during a good part of that point in time, was having some real pastor problems. And they were going through a lot of pastors, and we happened to come into a time to when we had some differences with one of the pastors. Well, rather than cause a whole lot of trouble, we decided we would look around and find another church. We tried them all in and around here. We went to Jefferson Baptist for a while. Too big. Didn't know really anybody. Wasn't close. I was used to a family. Used to having a family of believers. Sile fit that bill. And so we ended up once again coming back to Sile Baptist. The pastor that we had had problems with was gone at that point in time, so we were back in the fold. This was back when Sile Baptist was the old Sile Baptist living over here on the corner. Then one morning while we were sitting in there, a good friend of mine, Bill McCready, stood up here where I'm at now, of course, in that old church, and he began to talk and to tell us about the group Bible studies that the church was having. I felt like he was looking right down on top of me, and he says, "You got to get involved. You need to go to one of these." I did. Talked with my wife. Fran and I decided this might be a good thing to do. We could both grow in God's Word. You won't believe who I ended up going to the very first Bible study with and finding sitting over beside me. Guy and Dixie Barth. Ken Bentz was leading it, which I don't know how many of you guys know that name by now, but Ken was quite a leader in that study. But as I went to those studies and as I began to go through God's Word and study, then it brought me closer back to the work within the body of Christ here. I ended up becoming a deacon. We used to have our meetings over here in the old Prill House. Where was it? Right back there. And we had those meetings there at the Prill House. But then, of course, we had our ups and downs. We had our ins and outs. We just worked back and forth. But God had His hand. He had called me, and He wasn't going to let go of me. So after many years of going to different Bible studies, we went to with Ken and Jan, which we were a part of. We went to Guy's place and was at his house for some. We have gone to Bible studies forever, it seems like. Then God put it on my heart to start leading some Bible studies. And so we had some Bible studies. We were in several different places. One of them that I thoroughly enjoyed was when we were out with Phil and the McCumbers out there at their place. We still have a Bible study that we run. It's small. We were over at Hazel's. Excuse me. We were over at Hazel's house for a while, and we had a wonderful Bible study there. We studied the book of Matthew. Took us how long, Hazel, to get through it? 2 years? You spent some time in Corinthians? We spent some time in Matthew. But we got through it, and it was neat. We used to have parties. All of this thing we had, and God just kept growing us. He just kept pushing it forward. You know, always before, it seemed as I look back, I was always pulling away from God. I just didn't want to follow what He said. But each time, as Harvey attested to, that I pulled away from Him, my life seemed to go lower. And each time I went back to Him, things got better. Not always better to the way I wanted them, but it always got better. There's been numerous times to when different situations would put us into areas to where we would be hurting. whether it be in our marriage or taking care of our kids or whether it be monetary type things, didn't make any difference as long as you included God and you went to prayer. He took care of it. He brought us back. It seems that, as Harvey said, once we have realized that we're sinners, there's nothing we can do about that except to turn it over to Christ, and Christ will take care of it. He will straighten us out. He will get us back on track if we listen to Him and if we do as He wants us to do. All of this I say for one big reason, guys. They have now, you actually, have now put me into an elder position here at the church. I want you to realize I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. But I heard a song here just the other day that I'd heard years ago that brought me back to it. The song title was, "I'm Not Perfect, Just Forgiven." You know, it's been a wonderful, uplifting part of my life as I've gone through this past time. So what I would like to ask this morning, now that I've given my testimony, is this. Keep me in your prayers, because I need them all. And I will continue to fail, I know that. But as long as you guys will continue to help me and lift me up in prayer, then God will forgive me. I pray you will too. And I thank you for your time.
We're going to go into a time of communion. And next week you're going to hear from a couple other of our deacons and elders. And I hope that as you hear the stories, that you stop and you ask yourself, what is my story, right? And I don't know how many of you have ever actually verbalized your story, shared your story, especially even in a setting where it's not it's one thing to share it with a person across the table, right? But to share it out loud and to a group. And I mentioned at the beginning, in the very near future, what I want to have happen, I hope to have happen, I think the Lord's calling for it to happen, is to give opportunity for those to share their story. And you don't have to be a deacon and an elder to be that person. I'll put this challenge in your lap. If you feel the desire to share, then I would ask that you tell me, right? Say, Mike, I really think that God's calling me to share my story, and then we're going, that way I know that you're going to, right? And we're gonna figure out where that fits right away. Right, I'm not gonna like, oh, that's great, and we'll deal with it a year from now, right? No, don't come tell me if you're not ready, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying. So, at the same time, I want to be able to give I'm confessing now, I'm a control freak. Yeah, I know, and so spontaneity is not a gifting; it's a curse, and in my life. And in fact, I think my kids and everything can probably testify that, because anything I try to do spontaneous usually doesn't end well. So, I feel that the Lord is calling me to trust Him, calling us to trust Him, and I want to have opportunities for people to be able to share appropriately, their story, even if it's not pre-programmed. But in the meantime, between the now and the then, if you're feeling like the Lord's calling on you to do that, to be a part of this, what we're doing here, I need to hear from you, right? I need to know what the Lord's doing there and that we can work towards that, right? And so I'll be honest. I know there's probably a few of you who are thinking, that's what I came to church for. You came to church because he called you. And I believe that if you're here today, he called you to hear these stories and to be compelled about your story. I believe that. I truly, truly believe that. So I hope that you let that rest in your heart there. So I'm going to pray, but we're going to come to this table and to remember what this table is all about. That Jesus gathered his disciples, the men who had dropped nets and left the comfort of sitting under a tree and all the other places, tax booths and good employment and everything else, to follow him, to believe that he was offering something, and then to come to understand at that communion table what exactly it is that he was offering. He was offering his body in exchange for theirs, that he would be paying the price that they could not afford, and that giving his body for our sin, and that this blood that would be spilled, being represented in this cup of the vine, to say, this is the new covenant. This is the new arrangement. This is my promise to you. And that's what this table is about. This table is for, it's for the believer. Okay, it is for the one who says they understand what it is that Christ has done in their life. My challenge to you would be that will we leave it at the table, or will we take what this table means with us when we go? Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Father, I thank you for I thank you for the story, the journey, the place that you found us in, and that when we look back and we can realize more of the things that you have done in our lives. So many times, Lord, I know that I look back only to see things that I missed while they were happening, and yet, Lord, you have reminded me of these things that I might share them. I can't help but think of Harvey and Butch's story, and to know that as unique as their story is to them, there were pieces that echoed my story. And I think that's true for a lot of people here in this room today, Lord, that all of our stories have at minimum or at greatness the foundation of when it is that you found us. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here who has not, or who hasn't figured that one out yet, that today would be the day that they see that you have come for them. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So, real quick, something that Butch had mentioned about different elements that would draw him back in, right? And things like home groups and things like that. And these are things that we've taken a bit of a break from here, because we felt that there was a time that was needed to rethink some stuff. And I believe that we're in a place where we're ready to re-enter some of these things. And I hope that, I think Butch's words there are perfect timing there to stir some of those things up, to ask yourself, well, wait a minute, whose home am I in? And do I need to be in somebody's home? And in somebody's home, maybe it's my home that needs to be opened up and to do these things. Let me say this, that someone tells us that a tree, you know, that we're supposed to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, and it bears its fruit in its season. So often I think we have to be bearing fruit 24/7, and it's like, no, that's not how a tree works. That God calls us to be still at times. God calls us to grow. We've been talking about it in Colossians, right? What it means to be rooted, okay, and to from that rooting to be built up, which establishes us, causing us to be thankful. And I think that that we're at a place where God is calling us to say, you have been by the streams of water, and you have been firmly planted. Now it's time to demonstrate what that looks like. So I just want to throw that out there for you to be thinking about as we, because we're, you know, it's August. Everybody's looking for their last minute whatevers, right? Take before regular life kicks back in. And for those who haven't had a break yet from regular life. But we're getting into the fall. And so we're really asking the Lord, where do you want us to go in the fall? And those some of the things that have been shared here, not on purpose by us, but by the Spirit. These are things that we're heading towards. And so I hope that sits on you and you start asking yourself, well, how am I going to be plugged in this way and be involved and the opportunity to get others involved as well. So I hope you have an incredible week. I hope that your air conditioning still works and all those kind of things. But and if we don't see you between now and next Sunday, we hope to see you next Sunday.